welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
All right, well, we're going to start this morning in a very familiar passage of Scripture in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And, we think of Christmas time, and see, I'm a little festive this morning here too, so it's not like, you know, who are you and what have you done with our pastor? That's decided to change it up for one little Sunday here so we can have some Christmas cheer. But, you know, this scripture, it's one of those things that, you know, you can know something and you find out that as you grow in God, it's that you're always finding new stuff as you grow. It's like you're going deeper in what you already know. And this is one of those truths that as you go deeper into the fact that you got something, you got that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what you got. You know, you think of that as a gift. You know, Ephesians, we think of that, you know, we're saved by grace through faith, right? Not of works. It's the gift, the Christmas gift of God. You know, it's that gift that's given to us that we simply believe. Our believing is we're just simply receiving it. You know, whoever believes, you're really receiving that gift of eternal life. You're receiving it into you. And that's what John further goes on to say in his epistle. He says, and this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So he's very emphatic here. If you've got the Son, you've got life. Not just any old kind of life, eternal life. And he's saying, I've written these things that you may know that you have it. Eternal life is not something you get after you die, all right? It's not like you die and now you're going to have this theology exam with God to see if you believed the right things or not. And if you got the right, believe the right things and you get to go up into the pearly gates. No, that's not it at all. It happens at the point in time that you believe. When you believe, something happens in you. You get that eternal life. There's a part of you that's eternal. It's eternal. It's not, you understand, it's not just eternal existence. Everybody will exist eternally by virtue of being a spirit being. It's eternal life. It's eternal Zoe. It's the eternal life of God. You experience and sense the presence of God, you will never, ever, that will never, ever stop in your entire existence. When your spirit leaves your body, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord because that life is in you. See? When you receive Christ, there's a change in you. We get caught up in theology and a lot of times whose religion's right, wrong. The one that's right is the one that changes you and gives you eternal life. And that's the gift you got. That's the very first Christmas gift. It's eternal life. And I've just been sometimes just challenged by the Holy Spirit to just stop and think, you know what? You got eternal life in you right now. And it ain't going anywhere. It's going with you. I mean, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Eternal life with a new creation, a new spirit. You're brand new. Every other Christmas gift I've gotten, most Christmas gifts I've gotten throughout the years have worn out. They've faded away, been thrown away, whatever. But this is that gift that never, ever goes away. This is the one that even when we're in heaven singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who redeemed us to God by his blood, we're going to be singing about this gift then. It's a gift that just continues to unfold in eternal life that unfolds throughout all eternity. So it's important to realize, and you know, he who has the Son, again, didn't say he who has the Son has religion. He who has the Son has life. And we get that. We know that. Sometimes people who don't get it will think, yeah, you got religion. No, don't want religion. I got life. That's what I got in Christ. I got an eternal life. That's what believing on him did for me. It gave me a gift of eternal life. Doesn't mean that I know everything. It doesn't mean that I'm the smartest, the most consecrated, holiest. Doesn't mean any of that. I just believed it's a gift. It's totally a gift of God that was given to me. And furthermore, Jesus kind of expounds on it. Back in John, he says, the thief comes not except to steal, kill, and to destroy. I've come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. Amplified, the thief comes in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. Okay, so Jesus came that we would have this life, this kind of life, this quality of life that's in abundance to the full till it overflows. What does that mean? What does that mean to have that kind of life, to give us that? Is it a bunch of stuff? Or is it something else? Is it something that we experience in God that is amazing, that we find ourselves? You know, Jesus said something powerful in terms of identity. He said, if you seek to save yourself, you're going to lose yourself. But if you'll lose yourself for my sake, you'll find yourself. You'll find your life. And that's what Scripture also says. You died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. There's a life that we've been given, and it's in Christ. And so, as we allow that first Christmas gift to continue to unfold in our lives, we're going to find out, and this is we're going to talk about lines of, and calling the message, it's a wonderful life. All right? All right. Yeah. So there may be some parallels in this message with some things with a certain movie you might know. But it's a movie, you know, It's a Wonderful Life. A lot of you guys have seen it. It's a movie that's such a great, I think, popular, classic, traditional movie because it really does, in a sense, show us the importance of a human life and the value of life, you know, in terms of impact and how what we do really matters and really carries an incredible reverberation into our world and whatnot. And so we're going to kind of take a look at a few different things in parallel, I guess, as we look at this message, It's a Wonderful Life. But I just want to start with that premise that when we receive Jesus, we receive life and that we have that eternal life now. It's not something that I'm going to get after I die. It's something that's in me now that's going to outlive this body. You know, unless Jesus comes before you, then this life outlives this body. This body, the natural mortal body, is mortal because it's going to die. It's subject to death. This body has an expiration date. It can only survive so long. That eternal life does not have an expiration date at all. Going to live forever with God. Just keeping that thought, so what am I going to do with this eternal life that I have in me? Do I do something, or is it just something that's going to pay off after I die, or is there something that I'm going to do right now with this eternal life that God has given me? And so, yes, there is something we're going to do right now, and we're going to see what that is as we kind of unveil it through the Word of God here. It's a wonderful life, all right? First of all, as we look at this life, this eternal life that God has given us, is that it is a life of love, all right? A life of love. The Scripture says in 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We know we've experienced, again, John's talking about an experience, not talking about a theological knowledge. He's talking about a real experience of life impartation that has caused us to love. There's a supernatural love. There's some, even when we don't want to love and we get in the flesh, there's something that scratches and goes, ugh. You know, that love is there. There's a love that's holding you accountable, that's in you because of what has happened in you. Another scripture here, we think of Jesus. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, we think of our Lord Jesus at Christmas time. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus became one of us. And He became one of us for a reason. Christmas, the baby in the manger, represents the starting point of something very powerful, something very wonderful, that we even celebrate at communion, where the flesh, the Jesus, the Word, God became flesh. Why? So that in all points, He could experience what we do. So He could have a sympathetic, a shared feeling. He could be a great high priest. So He went through a lot of stuff down here. He just had to experience the human condition. He experienced the pull of sin, tempted in every point as we are yet without sin. Experienced persecution. He went about doing good. He never sinned, and He just went about doing good. I mean, He lived the perfect, sinless God life, and yet the persecution and all the different things that He suffered, it's hard to imagine somebody living in perfect as a human being in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8 says, and yet never missing it, and then catching all that flack, you know, from people. And but He did it as an example for us, and He took all that stuff for us. And when we see in Gethsemane, He's crying out to the Father. He's saying, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. See this laying down His life for His friends. There's a love that does that. There's a sacrificial kind of love that's part of this wonderful life. In fact, when He prays that three times and we realize that there's no other way, He's going to the cross, and as the armies come to get Him, the guards, Peter draws his sword, and Jesus tells Peter something very powerful. He says, don't you realize that I could call 12 legions of angels right now? A legion at that time, from the Roman army standpoint, was about 6,000 men. So you're talking about 72,000 plus angels that He could have just called in a moment to deliver Him from that situation. He could have had complete freedom, complete deliverance, but if He would have just went back to glory, we would still be in our state. We'd still be in the situation we were in. You know, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, if you're ever wondering, man, does God love me? Is He for me? You see life and you see situations and things like that can make you wonder. Somebody once put it like this. If God really wasn't for you, if God really didn't care about you, all He would have had to do is nothing. We would have been done. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. Jesus is the evidence that He loves me, that He's for me. Even when I look at life and it doesn't make sense, and the math doesn't make sense, and there's hurt and pain, I got to look at Jesus. I got to look at Jesus and say, no matter what anybody has done to me, it can't undo what God did for me in sending Jesus. He loved me and He laid down His life for me. That's a powerful thought. And as we kind of think of that in terms of, you think of that, the movie, if you're familiar with the movie, you got George Bailey, who's the really excited, young, entrepreneurial spirit kind of a guy, and excited to ready to go off and see the world and make his mark in the world. And he's kind of got an architectural engineering bent about him. He wants to travel and just really be able to establish structures that have his name, his brand, you know, to really show his significance, his intelligence, and leave his trail, leave his mark. And, you know, his family knows that, and his dad owns, you know, has this little building and loan company, and which he runs locally there in Bedford Falls. And as he's kind of, you know, going along, he's really excited. He's just about to head off to college. Just before he does, his dad suffers a stroke, I believe, and he passes away. So George kind of delays his trip and hangs out in Bedford Falls a little bit while they're kind of getting reorganized. And they decide that they can try to reorganize this thing. Of course, the bad guy, the villain, is Mr. Potter. He's the banker guy who doesn't like this building and loan. Because the building and loan's a little bit more of a friendlier institution, kind of work with people on a way that a traditional bank couldn't, to kind of help them get started in life. And so the bank, big you know, in this movie, doesn't like that competition. So Mr. Potter wants to kind of do away with this building alone. So they're just about ready to kind of, you know, he kind of has a motion, he's on the board to get away with this building alone, let's just dissolve it. And but there was one condition that they said they wouldn't dissolve it, and that is if George, who'd been working with his dad, would stay there and run the building alone. That was the only condition. Otherwise, they would dissolve it. And so you got that scene in the movie you kind of remember where he's ready to go off to college. He finds out that they're willing to keep it up, and he's just about out the door, and they say, you know, it's just that one thing. George, you just got to stay, and you got to run this. That's the only way. Otherwise, they're going to vote with Potter, and they're going to dissolve it. You see that real dramatic picture of George, and he's at that inflection point. He's got to choose. It's like, what am I going to do? Am I going to do my dreams and desires, or am I going to stay around for my friends and family, people, for their financial well-being and do that? It's this principle that you see in this movie. It's like, there's something, and he could have went off. He could have, but there's something that made him choose, you could say, lay down your life for your friends. That component comes out in the movie where he's choosing this, and so he's going to delay his trip, you know, another 4 years and stay in that little Bedford Falls to be there to bring stability to that institution and not let it go under. But he's putting off his own big dreams and visions and plans, and he's just being faithful to do what he knows to do. But what you're seeing there kind of in that movie is it's love. And in our lives, it's usually not that dramatic. But in our lives, a lot of times it's 100 little things that we do, and 100 little opportunities that we have throughout of our day, where it's the Holy Spirit in us prompting us to bless that person, to take a little extra time and listen and hang out with this person, or to come alongside and help this person do something. Things that we're going to, you know, and I wanted to do this today, you know, and say, okay, I'm not going to do this today so I can help this person do that. These are the little things that you get on a, you know, a smaller scale than the movie, maybe, as you see that, but they're very much valid. And these little decisions that you make, you know, throughout your day, and there can be big decisions too, but these decisions that you make, these obedience to these little promptings of the Holy Spirit, they are powerful and they do not go unnoticed by God. It is love. It is love. And what is that? You are loving. Jesus said, when you do these things to the least of my brethren, you're doing it to me. He calls us to remember that. When you're obeying the prompting to this brother here, that, or maybe a complete stranger, maybe somebody who doesn't even know God, doesn't have to be, just, you're just doing what you have in your heart to do here and there, you're doing it to him. You are blessing your Lord directly. And he remembers that stuff. You know, in this age we live in, with stuff you say you can't take it with you, right? You get stuff and, you know, when you're gone, you're gone. The stuff stays here. But when you do that kind of stuff, you do take it with you. In fact, Jesus said, store up treasures in heaven. There's coming a day when he's going to reward you according to all those little things you've probably forgot about. Deeds done. The one who can keep track of the hairs of your head keeps track of all the things you've done. All those little obedient steps to the Holy Spirit. All those expressions of love. You see, when you do, when you're taking time for that person and that person and that person, you're loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. When you're loving one another, you're loving him. It's an expression of your love for God when we're doing these things. And so it's a wonderful life. We know that we've passed from death into life because we love. There's just something in us that wants to help out, that wants to bless, that wants to do good. And so we can see here from the scripture, 2 Corinthians, for it is Christ's love that fuels our passions and motives. And motivates us because we're absolutely convinced that he's given us his life for all of us. This means all died with him so that all those who live should no longer live self-absorbed lives, but lives that are poured out for him, the one who died for us and now lives again. There's that outward looking. So in other words, it's not just, I got my agenda, my little deal, again, kind of like the George Bailey paradigm. Here we go. It's good to have visions and dreams and plans and all that kind of stuff, but there's a selfish ambition that can get you so focused on self that you don't see the other stuff. And God gives us, and he works in us to will and to do, but a lot of that working in us to will and to do has to do with expressing love and being there and helping and ministering to other people. And of course, this one is great. Philippians, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And that's kind of that George Bailey inflection point too, where they're saying to George, you know, George, if you go, they're going to go with Potter. He goes, oh, okay. I'm looking out for the other guy. I'm looking out for the, but this doesn't feel good. You know, a lot of times when it doesn't feel good, we don't spiritualize it as not being God. In fact, love, one of the first definitions of love is love suffers long. So there is an element of suffering. I can't do what I want to do, but I know this is the right thing to do. Jesus in Gethsemane, ugh. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. We have some of those moments. Again, some they're big, sometimes they're just small. It can be just convenience, Gethsemane. All right, just a little one. But it's one of those things where we're making these little choices throughout our day. And to realize that wonderful life, man, I'm choosing to be able to express love for God and to do what God has called me to do. So just that element of a wonderful life, it's a life of love. The other aspect, too, is the fact that it's a life of resolve. We'll just put it that way. You see, Jesus, when he was on the earth and he came and he's fulfilling his ministry, the scripture says that, again, the devil took him on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. This is an interesting thing here. When you see Jesus, this kind of temptation, because Jesus was really here to redeem man back. He was here to redeem and bring back what man had lost. And so basically what Satan is trying to negotiate, a backroom deal with Jesus in the desert here, he's trying to work out a backroom deal to where, hey, look, you don't have to go through all this suffering. You don't have to go to that cross. You know, just worship me one time and I'll give you the kingdoms. Just a nice, quick, easy, clean little shortcut. And a lot of times when you find out you've got this life in you, and you in this life that's in you is in you to be poured out, there is an adversary who tries to distract, shortcut, make our math work better. You know, sometimes the math of suffering long and being kind, you know, is a longer equation than if you just try to take a shortcut and do something quick and easy. And so the enemy, a lot of times, he's kind of like that. And we see, ultimately, we've read the back of the book, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And we shall reign for, but he did it through the cross. He redeemed man by his blood and made us kings and priests, not by bowing to Satan, but by following the Father. There was a resolve. I'm going to do this, Father. You've given me this life. You've given me this life, and I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to do it right. I'm going to do it with integrity. I'm going to do it. You're calling the shots here. And we see, again, kind of a similar little situation here, and It's a Wonderful Life, where George Bailey kind of has his temptation experience where, you know, he stays put, and this potter, this banker dude realizes that this George Bailey is successful. You know, for whatever reason at that time, people are coming through their little building alone, and it's changing the landscape of Bedford Falls. And he's being extremely successful, and the bank just can't keep up with this little guy. And so Potter decides, well, if I can't beat him, you know, straight up, then I'll just buy him, pretty much. So he invites him over for a little chat. You know, kind of know the story, you know, how it goes. And I really like this scene because of the way they portray it. I think it's effective in the way that we kind of deal with stuff sometimes. You know, Potter doesn't just come up and say, hey, you know, I want to buy you out or anything like that. He puts it this way. He says, look at you, George Bailey. You're a smart guy. Man, you're the smartest one in the bunch. You got visions. You got aspirations. You want to go places. I mean, my goodness. And here you are, strapped to this little building alone that you hate almost as much as I do, you know. And, you know, he doesn't argue that point either. And George is kind of, yeah, okay, yeah, what's your point here, you know. And he says, well, how would you like to come work for me? You know, he's making like $40 a month or something like that. Or I'm not sure, it was pretty small, but he's going to like $20,000 a year. you know, back in the day, which was like huge, almost like, you know, 100 times what he's making or 10 times what he's making. And, you know, you wouldn't mind, you know, buying your wife a bunch of nice things, having a few trips to Europe and all the things that are playing on his dreams. And all. He's thinking, wow, this is amazing. He's thinking, are you sure? And all of a sudden, he's just seeing some shortcuts, all the kingdoms, all the things. All I got to do is just agree to this thing and my money problems are over, you know, and I'm able to do what I want to do and all that kind of stuff. And so he gets to that point where he's, you know, he says, you know, just give it 24 hours, you know, just think about it, come back tomorrow, we can talk. And he's, you know, about to shake his hand to say, okay, Mr. Potter. And just about he's ready to shake his hand, it's like, ugh. He just feels, I'm making a deal with the devil here. He pulls back his hand and says, no, I don't need 24 hours. He says, I can tell you right now, you know, no. You know, he doesn't say, get thee behind me, Mr. Potter, but he, in effect, does, you know, say, you sit here, you spin your little web, think the whole world rounds around you and your money, he has quite a scene. But you can see there's like this moment, you know, it's like, oh, I can see all that, but no, I haven't gone through all this so I can do that. No, I'm resolved, I'm doing this, and I'm going the distance with this. I'm going the distance with this little building alone because this is what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not selling out, you know. And that same heart we see Jesus, we kind of see portrayed in that movie, we see we're commanded to have that same attitude. And Peter tells us, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, attitude. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Here we see that suffering again. There's a suffering that's connected with doing the will of God. Do I always get it right? Have I always got it right? No, I haven't always got it right. Have I missed it? Yes, I've missed it. Thank God there's mercy and grace and forgiveness to get back up and make the decision right. You know, the next time, I mean, there's mercy and grace to go on and to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But I'm going to get back up and I'm going to overcome. And you know, you realize that no matter how, maybe you realize this, you can get stubborn with God, but that eternal life is just in there. The Holy Spirit's just still in there. And I don't care how long you stay down or how long you play hard to get with God. There just comes a point in time where it's like, no, it's kind of like what Peter said when Jesus said he preached that sermon about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And he lost 90%+ of his following right there. He turned to his disciples and said, you guys want to go too? He wasn't trying to keep them. And Peter just said, where else would we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? And sometimes when you're in one of these situations where you're kind of playing hard to get with God and you're frustrated and you go, oh, I don't get this, and I'm mad, you look bad, why did you do this, and not, and on, and you can be 15 levels deep in the self-pity pit, and you're looking up there, and after a while you just come to, well, it says the words of eternal life. Okay, God, help me out of this. You know, there's just something, you know, the mercy of God. But what that does over time is it strengthens your resolve. Because you realize, you know, because then something happens, then you're kind of looking, you're going, oh, do I want to go back in that pit or not? No, I'm just going to skip the pit. All right, Lord, I just receive your forgiveness and mercy. These are games we play with God, you know, in our own resolve. But that life that's in us, it's a wonderful life because he won't let us go. He just won't. He won't. No matter how mad we get at him, he's just going to be there. He's just going to be there. You know, I like that picture Jesus depicted where he said, you know, that you're in my Father's hand and no one can snatch you from his hand. You're in the Father's hand and no one can snatch you. You think of that. That's quite a picture of God, you know, that you're in his hand. And that's what I think. When I think of myself as being in his hand, I think of him just kind of doing this, you know, just looking. He's just looking at me. I'm in his hand. Like that. And I can't get out of that hand. No one can snatch me out of that hand. Nobody, nothing that anybody does to me, no matter what they do to me, they cannot separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. There is no created being, no height, no depth, no angel, no power, no principality. Even if that principality gets me on the merry-go-round for 20, 30 years, can't separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. There's things, people and things and, you know, famine, peril, nakedness, sword and all that. The one thing they all have in common is what they can't do. separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And so there's a resolve that kind of gets worked in you as you got this eternal life. Okay, I don't care how it looks. You know, here I am, Lord. Let's go again. I love you. And just show me. And I know there's mercy and grace to help in my time. I don't have to have it all figured out. All I need to know is Abba, Father. Daddy. I'm yours. You're my Father. Here I am. Let's go again, one step at a time. And that's what it does. It'll work a resolve in you. But you see that that mercy and the grace of God and think, okay, you know, this is part of the deal. Jesus, he didn't shortcut my salvation. He went through it. And we're going to be tempted to shortcut, and we may try to shortcut. Thank you, Lord, that your mercy and grace is there to get me back up. But then at some point, I got to resolve. I'm not going to shortcut. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to be changed. I'm going through this. And I'm going to do it your way, Father God. I'm going to do it with integrity, and I'm going to do it right, and praise God. And that's when you begin to change. And that's when things really begin to, that's when that life becomes, Jesus put it this way. He said, he who keeps my commandments, and that's all we're talking about, just obeying God, loving people. He who keeps my commandments, he it is who loves me. And my Father and I will manifest ourselves to him. And so as you're just loving him and you're coming back and you're coming back, he just gets more real to you. In these, a lot of times these inflections point where, oh, okay, here we go. Who else has the words? There's a reality of God. That's revelation. That's between you and him. I can't preach that up here on a Sunday morning. All I can tell you is I've experienced it. I know you've experienced it. And those inflection points, it's like, okay, God, you're real. Here we go. And this is where you begin to grow up spiritually in powerful ways. And that resolve is strengthened. And it's a wonderful life. And that life just gets more real to you as your resolve to strengthen. And then finally, it's a life of purpose. Okay, Romans 5, 18 through 19 says, therefore, as through one man's judgment, as through one man's offense, Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. That's our Christmas gift that we're singing about this morning. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Praise God. That is really, really powerful. We were born into an unrighteous state because of the fall of man. You know, many were made sinners because we fell into that. We were just born into that state. But by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. In other words, his death, he makes you righteous. It's a gift. It's totally a gift that is given to us. That point that we got new life, we became new on the inside. Our spiritual being, that old moral spiritual person, passed away and all became new. And we became righteous on the inside as a gift of righteousness. That's the gift. That gift is not a certain feeling that you experience 24/7. It's a spiritual change that takes place on the inside of you that you know is part of that life that won't let you go. You realize it's holding on to me for a reason because I'm made in his image. I'm made like him. But something happens in that same principle. In the same way that one person's mistake affected a lot of people, one person's righteous act affects a lot of people. And we can see that principle then too, as far as when we think of Jesus. Obviously, his righteous act, dying on that cross for our sins, affected all of us. And we became righteous as a free gift. You know, it's not how dramatic I ask him into my life. It's not any works. I'm just by faith. And I receive it, and there's peace with God. It's just that simple. And there's nothing else I can add to that. It's just totally his grace and his mercy. All I can do is thank him for it. That's my response. But I realize, too, that in the same way Jesus' righteous act affects a lot of us, we can kind of carry over to that story. You know, if you follow along in the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey, you know, he is successful. He does reject Potter's offer, but eventually there's something that happens. You kind of remember the story too with Uncle Billy. He's got the whole bank, savings and loans deposit that he's going to put in the bank, and then he mishandles it, accidentally falls into Potter's hands, unbeknownst to George and Uncle Billy. And so Potter has all the $8,000, I think it is. And so it just is in an envelope, and it just kind of in a newspaper, kind of just one of these freakish things. So he's got it, and he knows he's got it, and he knows that George is in trouble because he's got his whole deposit. And so George has lost this money. He doesn't know what's happened. Uncle Billy doesn't know what's happened. And, of course, he's frantic, and, he's trying to figure out where it is, and he's really just at the end of his rope. He's ready to end his life. He's just kind of had it. He's thought that this is it. You know, it's fraud. I'm going to jail. I can't account for all this money. And, with Potter knowing what's happened, he calls the bank examiner and creates the issue to make it worse. And so George, as he's just about ready to end his life, he has this supernatural intervention from this angel that the Lord in the movie, just sent. And this is Clarence, you guys know who it is. I don't know if the Lord would actually send a Clarence or not, but in this movie it was Clarence. And the irony of it was, as George is about to end his life, of course, he's on this bridge, he's gonna end it all, and then all of a sudden he has this angel Clarence fall into the water so he could, because he knew that George couldn't help himself, he'd have to rescue Clarence. Even though he wanted to end his life, he knew there was something in George that was more important than ending his life, and that was saving Clarence's life. Isn't that interesting? And so that's the sneaky way the Lord in this movie intervenes on George's life, by sending this little Clarence guy, this old codger, and sure enough, he saves his life and brings him back, and they're in this kind of little warming house here, and Clarence is explaining to him that he is George's guardian angel that has come to help him, and George is just like, he's just not really up for this at all. He says, you look about like kind of the kind of angel I'd get, just saying, do you have 8,000 bucks? And he goes, no, I don't, we don't really use it up there. And he goes, yeah, well, it comes in pretty handy down here, Bob, I can tell you. He's kind of going along with, this kind of senile old guy who really is a guardian angel in the movie. But he makes this request ultimately, and this is his request. He just says, I just wish I would have never been born. And of course, Clarence says, oh, you shouldn't talk like that. And there's kind of this commotion. All of a sudden, you can see that. He says, yeah, maybe that would work. That's a great idea. So you can kind of see him and God or the other angel, I don't know how it is in the movie, kind of working it out, saying, yeah, let's do that. Okay. He said, okay, you got your wish, George. You've never been born. And so he gets this chance to see his life, what it would be like if he was never born. And all of a sudden, those things that he did in Bedford Falls, and you kind of see early on in the movie, there was a time when his brother, they're just sliding down the ice, and he saves his brother from falling into the ice, saved his life, and that brother goes on to be a great airline, a great Navy pilot, who actually saves an entire transport of troops because of a bomber that was going to crash into them. He saved that whole troop, and at the time, he didn't really connect the dots, but Clarence began to show him that there are a lot of people, who died because George wasn't there to save his brother, so he wasn't there to save them. And then the incident of a druggist, you guys might remember that, a druggist whose his son had passed away and he was distraught and he was trying to do pharmaceutical stuff and he had some bad stuff. And, George spotted it, he saw it, and ultimately saved a little kid's life. Of course, in this alternate life now, that guy just got out of jail, and he's in all this, and you can just see, even what was called Bedford Falls is now called Pottersville. And it's this dark place, and you see a lot of kind of dark establishments and all that kind of stuff, just because of the influence that he had helping people get by. And you could just see the whole atmosphere of the place was changed and different. And he was living, he was seeing this world that would have been like had he never been born. And all of these things were just connected to little things. You know, his goal is to get out of Bedford Falls. And the entire movie takes place in Bedford Falls. You never get out of Bedford Falls. But yet the impact of this movie is bigger than Bedford Falls, showing that the impact of his life was bigger than this little city that he was living in. Every little thing that he was doing was connected. And he was able to see the reverberation of not being there. And at the end, Clarence says this statement. He says to George, he says, he's kind of at the, I think he goes back to his mother's house, and his mom doesn't recognize him. And he's just like, oh, you got me hypnotized. You got me. And he's just like coming, trying to realize what's going on here. And Clarence says this. He says, strange, isn't it? Each man's life touches so many other lives. When he's not around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he? See, George, he really had a wonderful life. And, of course, then he just wants to be back with his wife and his kids. I won't tell the whole story. If you want to, if you haven't seen it yet by chance, I'm kind of bringing you up. I'm going to leave you hanging there. So leave you hanging in the Twilight Zone. See if he ever gets out. But, you know, think about this. What if Jesus had never been born? Where would we be? There are some people who are asking themselves, what if so-and-so had never been born again? Where would I be? Think about people that have influenced you to Christ. You are born again. You're born. Jesus was born for us. You were born again for another person, for a purpose. You know, in fact, the scripture says, I'm not saved by good works, but I'm saved for good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life, the wonderful life, which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. It really is it's a compelling thought to think, wow. I remember once my mom, she was doing Christmas cards, you know, I could just still see her on our dining room table, and she just got this pile of cards, and it's like, Mom, you know? I mean, I think of the people, I think of our immediate family, some cousins and things, but this is just like, it's just, you know, I'm a little kid. At the time, it just seemed like had to be over 100 cards there. Said, Mom, do you really have to do all these cards? Really? And I just randomly pull out a card and said, this gal, why do you have to send one to her? I mean, I'm probably all of about nine, or I'm about Abby's age, about nine. Why do you have to send one to her, Mom? And she looked at me and said, oh, this was my girlfriend who talked me into going roller skating the night I met your dad. It's like, all right, send one to her. That's all right. That's all right. You know, we just don't know. And what we do, the things we say, how amazingly connected they are. And you are storing up treasures in heaven in ways that are, you know, when you think of standing before the Lord and you're thinking, oh, okay, this is what I really did. This is what he's really going to take notice of. You might be surprised. There's probably a lot of things you've already forgotten that you're going to be reminded of. That he's going to say, thank you. You did this to me. Thank you. Can you imagine that? The Lord giving, he says he's going to reward you. And I've always thought of that. He's going to give you something to say thank you for doing these things, for keeping your resolve and walking in those things. Sometimes the biggest things that you're going to be rewarded for is doing nothing. When you want to lay into somebody, when you want to break things up, when you want to tear it up, and you just suffer long and are kind and keep it together so that he can keep doing what he's doing. Some of the biggest moments, you think, I did this and I did this. Some of the biggest things, you just suffer long and we're kind and we're just gracious, and that's a big deal to God. That's keeping his commandments. That's loving one another. You're going to be rewarded for not, for choosing to not get in the flesh and for just loving him and honor. I mean, there's just so many ways. Like I said, there's 100 different ways. We're doing this. And it's exciting when we realize it. And this is kind of a great final scripture, I think, of it. It's kind of a good overall reminder. Paul, to the Romans, he says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time, this present life, are not worth being compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us and conferred on us." You know, the Bible says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the stuff. We have a joy that's set before us. It's a wonderful life. Yes, we have an adversary. Yes, we have the flesh world and the devil. Our own flesh, other people's flesh, things that we're dealing with. But man, it's a wonderful life. It's a wonderful life because he's got that purpose. He's got that plan. Those paths that he's prepared ahead of time. And we've got the Holy Spirit in us, helping us to navigate those steps. So it's a wonderful life. It's a life of love. There's a love in you that you have from him. And like I said, it's there. And that is the kind of love that will cause you to make those decisions, those selfless decisions, those decisions that are saying, okay, like, I mean, allegorically, you're gonna choose to stay in Bedford Falls sometimes in that decision when you want to see the world. But you're going to choose to stay in Bedford Falls because you know it's going to bless that other person. You know it's going to help. And you know the Holy Spirit's showing you, yeah, it's okay. You may have to suffer long and be kind here, but I'll tell you what, it's going to bless you and you're going to know that. And God will witness and God will bless you. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. There's a blessing that comes from that giving and making those choices. And there's a resolve too, that I'm going to stay in there, Lord. I'm going to stay in there. I'm going to do it your way. And I know that you love me. I know that you're for me. And I know that no matter what, who else has the words of eternal life? This is my life down here. And you know what? It's tiny. It is a vapor compared to eternity. Compared to that eternal life, it's just like, wow. You know, I'm 53, going to be 54 this fall. And I think, man, you know, it was like, we're not in 2020 yet. Praise God. All right, I got one more year to go here. But you start doing the math, and it's like, wow, you know, we started this church about almost 18 years ago, and 18 years from now, wow, really? You know, you just realize that this thing is going by quick. You know, that psalmist said, teach us to number our days. It really is. It's going by. It's flying by, and you realize, so it's a wonderful life. This is my time. This is the time that I got down here. Once I'm done, I'm done. I lose my direct influence. This body gives me authority in the earth. And I realize it's a wonderful life. I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to resolve and realize that as I'm doing stuff, there's purpose behind all of this stuff. And that's what makes it valuable. Jesus said to store up treasures in heaven. What you're doing down here is counted as treasure in heaven. One person gets saved, the angels go crazy. You know, we're in an away game right now. The Packers are going to be playing an away game on Monday, right? So when they go on that touchdown, the stadium isn't going to be going crazy, you know, like it would be if when they were, there'll be Packer fans there, but it won't be like Lambeau Field, you know? And so you realize that we're down here and we do things and we don't get a lot of applause and cheer down here, but heaven recognizes it. We got a whole grandstand of witnesses that have gone before us that are cheering us on. So realize that. It is a wonderful life. It's a blessed life. And praise God, what an honor to be able to be a part of it and to take this eternal life that God has given to us and to be able to give it back to him and to love people and to do what he's called us to do and to enjoy that love and to fulfill the purpose that he's given us. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this life, Lord, that you've given us this life, and it is abundant life. We have your Son, and we have life. We believe in Jesus, and because of that, that eternal life is imparted into us. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I have a wonderful life because it's your life inside of me. Help me, Lord, to walk it out those good paths you've ordained me to walk in. I want to flow with the leading of your Holy Spirit. Show me those times when I need to stay in Bedford Falls to lay down my life for someone else, to pull back so they can be blessed. Show me, Lord. I want to store up those treasures. When I bless them, I'm blessing you, and I want to bless you and give glory to you and to walk out every good work you've ordained for me. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, a couple of stanzas from a recent popular song. It's called Live Like That. Sometimes I think, what will people say of me when I'm only just a memory, when I'm home where my soul belongs? Was I love when no one else would show up? Was I Jesus to the least of those? Was my worship more than just a song? I want to live like that. I want to give all I have so that everything I say and do points to you. If love is whose I am, then this is where I'll stand. Recklessly abandoned, never holding back. Am I proof that you are who you say you are? That grace can really change a heart? Do I live like your love is true? I want to show the world the love you gave for me. I'm longing for the world to know the glory of my King. I want to live like that. Such a good heart, you know, to let that love, that good life that we've experienced in God, to let it out and to just realize that He loves us, He's for us. There's going to be ebbs and flows, but that resolve is going to get stronger and stronger as we just continue to walk it out. Amen. Praise God.